Today is Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 20. We won't get through near all this passage of Scripture. We'll get through part of it. I'll be mindful of our time. This passage, like all Scripture, is very rich, and we could spend a long time just looking at these verses of Scripture. Now, let me say just a word about the contents, if we go back to Luke chapter 9, and we see in verse 51, sort of the hinge of the Gospel of Luke. It's sort of the central point of it in these words. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Christ was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem because you and I needed the Savior. And so from this point on, in the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records what happened on that journey to Jerusalem and what happened in Jerusalem as well with the betrayal and crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's begin reading with verse 1 of Luke chapter 10. And if you're able, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a house and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Well, here ends the reading of this portion of the Word of God. And keep your Bibles open. We're going to go to God's throne of grace just in a minute, and I just ask you to keep your Bibles open and search it out just to make sure that what I say is what God's word says. If it's not, correct me through your elders after the service. Always believe God's word. That alone is infallible. Now, I hope what I say will be in line with God's word, but we always measure everything by the word of God. So let's pray. Lord, indeed, we want to measure what we hear this morning by the word of God. And so help me to be a faithful servant, to preach your word accurately and faithfully. And Holy Spirit, these are just words if you don't take them and use them. Make them active, Lord, practical in the lives of each hearer here. Do your work. We know your word will not return void. And we just ask you to accomplish the purpose for which it's sent forth this morning, whether it be to bring repentance to new life in Christ Jesus, or to encourage, or to build up, to instruct. Whatever it is, may Christ be central, and may you be honored. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You could do a little bit of time travel. I mean, I don't know if you like time travel in books or time travel in movies. That may be your genre, but this morning I want us to do just a bit of time travel. And let's suppose that Trinity Presbyterian was transported back to the time that Jesus walked upon the face of the earth. And this Wednesday night coming up at your prayer meeting, Jesus attended. The incarnate Christ attended. Time for prayer request. What might be a prayer request that Jesus would bring to the brothers and sisters to pray for? Now, we know that it'd be an interesting study just to study Christ's life on earth and see the number of prayer requests he lifted up to his Father in heaven. Now, we know that Jesus was the eternal Son. He was on the level with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was the second member of the Trinity. But we're talking relationally this morning. In his relation as the one who would come and give his life as the Savior of sinners, he was the Son and God the Father. In heaven, is known as the Father, even though they're co-equal, co-eternal to God in every sense of the word. And yet, here on earth, he lifted up in a number of prayer requests. We know in John 17, there's many prayer requests there. One stands out is that he prays that his people would be one, even as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And then from the cross, he cries out to the Father, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even before he went to the cross, you remember that great prayer request there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be your will, let not this cup pass from me, but your will be done. Well, this morning we want to look at another prayer request, and a prayer request he gives his hearers to pray. Did you pick up on that here in our text? Notice verse 2, and this is where we'll spend about all of our time this morning. We'll see how our time goes. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. When was the last time you prayed for God to raise up laborers to send forth into the harvest in the world? When you prayed for God to raise up more missionaries? We pray for the missionaries on the field. But what about when God calls them home? When was the last time you prayed for pastors to our future pastors to be called, to be raised up, to go to Bible-believing, Bible-teaching seminaries, to carry the gospel to church plants, to replace pastors who are retiring, to establish new works. But this is not just about praying to God for the raising up of full-time gospel ministers, whether it be on the foreign field or here at home. But if you are saved, brothers and sisters, you are a laborer in the harvest. Because God gave us all the great commission to go forth and teach all that God has commanded in his word, the hearers of the gospel. We had time for testimonies this morning. I imagine we would hear testimonies from any number of people that God used their parents in a covenant family to bring the gospel to them, to bring them to know the Lord Jesus, to appoint them to the Lord Jesus. Or it may have been a neighbor. It may have been a college classmate. It could have been any number of people. These are all laborers for the harvest. And this morning we want to look at Christ's words here that the harvest is plentiful. God says here, but the laborers are few. And we go back to verse 1 and we see that Jesus is sending out this time 72 to go out and preach God's word to the surrounding villages as he travels from up north in the Galilee area south to Jerusalem. The passion of his heart was to bring the gospel to bear, the kingdom of God to be taught, repentance to be commanded to the villages that were on his way to Jerusalem. He had sent out 12 in chapter 9, and they came back. These are basically the same instructions that he gave the 12 in chapter 9 to go out in the northern regions while he was still up there to preach the gospel in the surrounding towns and villages. But 12 is not enough, and so now it's 72, or some translations have 70. There's a manuscript, some manuscripts have 70. I don't know what your translation has in it, or it may have 72. But in the Israelite mindset, we go back to Genesis chapter 10, and we find there the nations of the world at that time in history were 70, and they're listed there in Genesis chapter 10. And so in the Jewish mindset, when you heard 70, 72, then that carried with it the mindset of the whole world as they thought back to Old Testament scripture. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's getting into his people the mindset that this gospel is not just for the nation of Israel, but this gospel is really for the whole world, and it's to go out ultimately into the whole world, because souls that need the gospel are everywhere. So what do we pray for? What does Jesus say that we are to pray for here? He says that we are to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The first thing we notice here is that we can't think ourselves just to be a laborer. We are praying to the Lord God to raise up laborers for the harvest. We are dependent upon Him to do that. We pray that for our children. We can't change one child. We can't make one child be a believer in Jesus Christ. We lay before them the gospel. We teach them line upon line, precept upon precept. And I hope your heart's desire, parents, is for all of your children to be saved and to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And you are teaching them line upon line and precept upon precept, that they might one day be a laborer in the harvest. God must raise up true gospel workers. We have in Scripture any number of laborers that are false laborers. We must watch out for them. We must tell our children to watch out, to guard themselves from false laborers. John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and 3, warned the church in his day, the people to whom he was writing, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So we measure everything by the Word of God. So our hope in lifting up this prayer request as we make it is in the Lord. That's who it's made to. And we look for Him to honor it. We humble ourselves. We pray that for our children. We pray that for our grandchildren, that they would be laborers in the harvest and on down in our line. We pray for laborers for the harvest. What does Jesus say here about the harvest? Notice in verse 2, he says the harvest is plentiful. Do you believe that? I would think that'd be hard to believe, even in the first century church. I mean, Christ walked upon the earth. But you go back, and we don't have time to do that this morning, but you go back and read through the Gospel of Luke, maybe this afternoon, or another gospel, and read about the animosity to the Lord Jesus that he faced here on the earth. I mean, one of his own betrayed him. One of the 12 betrayed him. And we see incident after incident after incident where the religious leaders of that day were opposed to Jesus and were always trying to entrap him, get him to falter. And we certainly know the Roman officials cared nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 4, I believe it is, records for us the first sermon that Jesus preached. And where was it? It was back in his hometown of Nazareth. And what happened in that first sermon? He was taken out. The crowd got so angry that he claimed to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, that they were ready to stone him. And Scripture says he walked through the midst of them. Such was the way that Christ began his first sermon and the results of it. And yet, in the context of all that, Christ says here, the harvest is plentiful. And I want to mention that to you this morning because as we look around today at the world raging against God, our own nation raging against God, even many churches, so-called churches, raging against the basic truths of Scripture, we might say there's no use to preach the gospel. Yeah, now if I was in Africa, that'd be a great place to preach the gospel. Or China. But here? Yes, here. God puts no boundaries on these prayers. No national boundaries. He says, wide open. The harvest is plentiful. Or in other translations, the fields are white unto harvest. I want to encourage you. Today, the fields are white unto harvest. We have that promise. Now, in a few days, I plan to plant some beans, and we planted our tomatoes last week, and with some peppers, and I just pray to God that God will germinate the seed. Janie and I try to pray every year when he put those seeds in the ground that God will germinate them, grow them. Any number of things can happen before harvest comes. Deers, rabbits, etc. could get in. Hope they don't get through the fence, but anything can happen. We could have a dry season. The seeds just not be any good. If God wants us to have beans, we'll have beans. But I want to tell you, the harvest of souls is not like us planting bean seeds. God says the harvest is plentiful. That's a promise. It doesn't mean nearly that every soul, every person we would witness to would know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. But the harvest is plentiful. How do we know that? In what sense? Well, in the sense, in one way, there should not be any harvest. No sinner deserves to be saved. We send ourselves to hell if we don't repent. The wages of sin is death. Satan's a bad paymaster. He doesn't even pay minimum wage when death is the pay result. There should be no harvest. And so that there is a harvest means that it's plentiful. But we have a God bigger than just as if there is a harvest. There's not just a small harvest. There is a great harvest. You remember what you read back at the beginning and in our call to worship in Psalm 2, verse 8? Where the Father, here is a prayer request. We're talking about prayer requests in Scripture this morning. Here is a prayer request. The Father gives the Son. And the Father says to the Son in Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. God the Father is talking about the harvest of souls there. And the harvest of souls is going to reach to the nations of the world, to the islands of the world. And sinner after sinner is going to be visited with the Holy Spirit, convicted of his or her sins, and brought to see the solution is in the precious death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute for them, as the first fruits of their own resurrection. Do you not think that if God the Father tells the Son to pray this prayer, ask of me, and I will give you the nations, that there will not be a great harvest, Will God the Father turn down this prayer request that he's asked his son to pray? No. But we have more than that. We turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And what do we read there? In verses 4, 5, and 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. See, this harvest is guaranteed. A harvest of souls is guaranteed because God elected a vast number of people to be saved before the foundation of the world. Vast number. So that we read, as we go back to John chapter 6, verse 37, that Jesus tells his hearers, all that the Father gives me. And who is that all? It's all the elect that were elected, that were chosen out of God's love. Nothing that was within us, but solely out of the love of God for desperate sinners that were dead in their sins, undeserving to be saved. He chose them unto salvation in Christ Jesus. That all, they will come to Christ. There's not one elect person, not one person God chose before the foundation of the world that's going to go anywhere but heaven. Not one will go to hell. All the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I love those verbs there in that verse of Scripture, don't you? Look at those verbs. God gives, sinners come, Christ protects. That's a Savior we have. There is a harvest. But there is a plentiful harvest. It's going to be a great harvest. What do we read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10? Here's this vision that John is given of the great throng of saved sinners praising God in heaven. And John writes these words. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Here's that great promise you see realized. In the last day, we see the great number of people that God has called to himself down through history. And they've come to him in history, being drawn by the Holy Spirit to spend eternity in heaven, in the new heavens, the new earth, praising the Lord's God, the Lord God, throughout eternity. We don't have a Savior that died for just a small number of people. We have a great God whose Son died for a vast number of people. That John says in Revelation, it's a number that we cannot even number. So the harvest is great. And that's what we have to latch on to even in our day. I wish we could look at this next passage of on in this verse about, I've got to finish this other, but if you read on here, you'll see the perils that gospel laborers face because they go out among wolves, Jesus says here. And then we see, finally, the passion for laboring, which is the reality of hell, the reality of judgment. Where are your neighbors going to spend eternity? Where are your co-workers going to spend eternity? Where are they? Have you got family members that don't know the Lord? Are you a laborer for the harvest in the midst of them? We don't know. We don't know what the harvest is. We work our gardens not knowing what the yield will be, but we work toward that yield. And that's what we should do with the gospel. I'm not promised a bean harvest, but we are promised a harvest of souls for the Lord in God's time, as God moves, as God works. The work is not easy. God says, Jesus says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest. That word labor denotes toil, work. They're going out among wolves, Christ says in verse 6, I believe it is here. They go out among a people that are dead. Dead in their sins. How dead are they? Well, we know. I want to give you a realistic picture of how dead many, many sinners are. All we have to do is turn to Revelation chapter 16, and there we have another vision from that passage, from that book of the Bible that God gave his disciples, and God gave his people, gave John there on the island of Patmos. And no, here we find great judgments being poured out upon the unrepentant. And notice how these judgments are described here. I'm going to pick up with verse 8 of Revelation chapter 16. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. So they knew God. They knew his existence. They did not know him in a saving way. They knew his existence. And the plagues were terrible and awful. They cursed his name, but we're going to read the next verse and see what they did not do. They did not repent and give him the glory. We read about the fifth angel in verse 10 and pouring out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And its kingdom was plunged into darkness, and people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores. Yet what? They did not repent. There will be people that you will meet. You try to present the gospel to, they want nothing to do with it. That just reminds us, God has to open the heart. And that heart is where my heart was and your heart was before we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You may remember times back in those unsaved days when you would not repent. You would not listen to the gospel until a laborer in God's time brought the word of God to you, gave you a tract, gave you a book, and God, by his Spirit, opened your heart to see your sin and its reality for the first time in light of the holiness of God to some degree, that we can see that holiness. And you repent it. God's well aware that many will not repent. But he still has his harvest out there. And he calls you and me to be laborers for that harvest. Do you need to repent this morning? Maybe there's an unsaved person here in our midst this morning. You need to flee to Christ and call out to him that he would save you. Point you to Jesus Christ and give you sorrow for your sins so that, and a hatred for your sins, that you will repent. Flee to Christ. Don't be one of those that I read about that on that judgment day still curses God and refuses to repent. Is today your day of salvation? Come to Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a giving Savior. He's a generous Savior. He gave himself out of love for sinners. Come to him. Know him as your Lord and Savior. If you're not there yet, pray that God will give you conviction of your sins. Pray that you will want that more than anything else in the world until the day that God does bring you to himself. Laborers, fellow Christians, God calls you to go forth to pray. Many Wednesday nights. I'm not saying this has to be a prayer every day, every Wednesday night, but it ought to be a regular prayer request that we lift up unto the Lord. And we can do it in great hope. Why is it that we can do it? Because God gives the increase. Not up to us, you see. We have a Lord of the harvest. He gives the increase. So that all glory goes to him. We're not a laborer in the harvest to make a name for ourselves. Our boast is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It's on the bulletin that any number are graduating. What a blessing. Some of you covenant young people may be graduating that are here this morning. Some may be out of town, but you may be right here this morning. As you go into a new phase of your life, whether it be a trade or a college or marriage or whatever, pray that God will more and more make you a laborer for the harvest. Not in your hope, but in the hope of the Lord, of the harvest, who gives the increase. Oh, may we see the gospel flourish. May we see the gospel spread throughout Tazewell and Tazewell County and beyond for his glory. May we see seminaries filled. May we see every language people speak have a Bible in their own language. And may it be all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray for you to raise up laborers for the harvest. Lord, maybe right here out of those gathered here on this Sunday morning, pastors and future pastors and future missionaries, moms and dads who will be laborers for the next generation, and Lord, us, to our neighborhoods, to our co-workers, to our family members, Lord, we can't save anyone. But and if we went in that attitude, Lord, we might as well not go. But we'll go, Lord, in the certain hope that you are the Savior of sinners. And all that the Father gives you will come to you. And those that come to you, you will in no wise cast out. We look for you to do that, O Father. We look to you. Bring forth a great harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.